The scripture reading this morning is a little shorter than I put in the bulletin earlier. We are going to focus on Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. And it might be good for you to open your own Bibles to that section. And if you hear me say something, the Holy Spirit puts a verse or something on your mind, you'll have it opened at least to the passage that we're studying. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. Remember, he was baptized last week at the Jordan by John. And he was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, it shall all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you not strike, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. This is a very important story in the gospel. It's reported in all three of the synoptic gospels. And the telling, there's some order, changes in order, a few details are added or not present in the different accounts, but the in the main, this 98% of the story is repeated in each of the three Gospels, because it's an important story. It tells us a tremendous amount about who Jesus is and what his incarnation included. The fact that he wasn't immune to temptation. The fact that he also was dependent on the Word of God to find his way towards the heart and the mind of God. We are tempted, all of us, when choices are presented to us as an appealing opportunity to do what is wrong in order to acquire or achieve some self-centered desire. Satan tempts us. We're told in the Bible that God does not tempt us. Satan does. But God does try us or test us. We are tried when our obedience to God becomes costly and difficult. When we have to think about what we are going to do and we have to wrestle with those thoughts. A spiritual trial is a workout program for the soul. It exercises it and exercises muscles and muscle memory, spiritual muscle memory that it doesn't have yet. Spiritual wisdom and strength is the reward for those who stay faithful throughout the process of testing or trials. What's important to know is that there are no shortcuts to this process. There are no life hacks that you can get quickly over the undesirable part, whether the undesirable part is painful and sorrowful or maybe boring or maybe frustrating. And whatever it is about the trial that makes it a trial, there's no way to shortcut the process. God has that in hand. He is using it to change us. And He does love us. He doesn't enjoy. He's not torturing us. He's not getting even with us for being naughty. God is doing what he knows he has to do in order to change who we are. Sin, remember, it's not just a scar on the surface of our spiritual bodies. It is a cancer that runs deep, that is intertwined with all of the tissue of who we are. And for us to change is a process that only God can accomplish. And there are no shortcuts. No matter how tempted we are to jump ahead in the story, it is a spiritual workout that God has assigned for us. And we must see it through. Satan's intentions were to tempt Jesus and to thwart God's plan. God the Father's intentions were to test Jesus and to prepare him for the mission ahead. Jesus was without sin, yes, but he was still a man, and just like his body had to grow as a child, a human child, in order for him to be ready to be an adult and to take on his ministry, something about his spirit needed this challenge too. And God was working out his purpose in Jesus Christ, because Jesus is truly human and truly God. God the Father's intentions were to test Jesus, to prepare him for the mission ahead. God's purpose is stated clearly in a verse in Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 10, where it says, "He disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness." Now, sharing in his holiness is what Jesus meant in John 15 when he told us, "You need to abide in me. You need to be like a branch in a vine and let my life flow into you and become your life. Not only so that you can live, but so that you can bear fruit, so that your life can have a meaning, so that you can participate in what the Father and I are doing." The reason for abiding, the reason for God sharing his holiness with us, is to deepen our relationship with him and to become more than servants, to become friends, to become co-laborers, and to become fruitful in every sense as a child of God. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert to experience being sustained by his Father's holiness. Those who follow Jesus, all of us here who follow Jesus, must expect spiritual workouts like this in our lives as well. And we must be as wary as our Master was at any tempting shortcut that might present itself. There were three temptations and trials: the bread, the world's kingdoms, and the temple jump. First, the bread. Physical food, like any provision for our bodies, is essential, but it's not sufficient. Bread will give our bodies life, but it won't give us a reason to live. We need something else. That's why this temptation presents such a compelling and difficult choice. There's nothing wrong, there's nothing unspiritual about being physically hungry. Hungry for bread or food of any kind. And Jesus knew that he would eventually need bread if he was going to survive to do his mission. But Jesus also remembered, because he knew God's word, Jesus also remembered what Moses taught Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Moses said, "God humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the word of the Lord, out of the mouth of the Lord." Jesus reasoned, as he listened to Satan's temptation, he reasoned, "I'm here because the Holy Spirit has led me here. I am fasting because the Holy Spirit began this fast as a command to me, and therefore the Holy Spirit will command me to end it, not Satan. Jesus taught us to pray for our daily bread, acknowledging both our dependence on God for our physical survival and recognizing God's love in presenting it. But Jesus' answer to Satan teaches us that physical survival isn't all that we need to consider when we feel hungry. When we feel any appetite, any strong and compelling desire, which hunger is the most compelling. It's linked to our survival. If we don't feel hunger when we need food, then we will die. But as with any compelling feeling, we need to acknowledge our dependence on God for our physical survival. It is written, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We must be ready to accept bread with thanks when God provides it, and forego it with thanks when He withholds it. Why? Because, as the author to Hebrews told us, He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. Jesus endured hunger, and He remained obedient to the Father, just as we must, because, as we'll see, He was being prepped for a ministry of preaching and healing and, incidentally, feeding. He was being prepped for a ministry of joy, the joy of seeing His Father's love begin to reverse and defeat the rule of death in creation. The Holy Spirit's training doesn't lead to self-righteous satisfaction or piety. It leads us to joy. It leads us to wisdom and to endurance, the ability to survive. The next temptation in Luke's gospel account is the kingdoms of this world. And let me read verses 5 to 7 again. "And Satan led Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours.'" Now, whether or not Satan owned the kingdoms of this world, you can argue, but Satan certainly could have surrendered the rebellion, his rebellion, which he leads. He could have surrendered it all into Jesus' hands and brought it to an end. And Jesus knew this. All Jesus had to do was to show Satan the respect due a powerful adversary, to say that, "You know, Satan, you did have a beef with God, and maybe we should talk more about it," and to open a channel of dialogue, to call a truce or an armistice, and Satan would have surrendered his holdings. All he had to do was to sacrifice a little dignity to bypass the cross for himself and avoid 2,000 more years so far of human suffering. But as good as an idea as it sounded like, Jesus remembered Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 10, and verses in both of those. Now, he didn't quote those verses word for word, but he combined them into a paraphrase of the truth of both of the verses. Which means, by the way, that memorizing the exact word order of a verse is not as important as knowing and remembering the truth that it expresses. Memory verses are not magical incantations. It's not like Harry Potter, okay? You don't say a word from the scripture and it becomes as some sort of magical spell that pushes Satan's off. Remembering Scripture remembers the heart and the mind of God. It reminds us of who we are. It reminds us of what we are about. It reminds us of our way in the midst of all this. But we have to know not just the verse, but we have to know what's around it, what it comes from, what the circumstances were is even better, because it will go deeper into our heart if we know the story that goes with the verse. And Jesus, of course, did. And he said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Our mission in life is never achievable by being disobedient and faithless to God, selling out to Satan himself or to one of his many imposters, selling out to a personality, to a thing, to a cause, to an idea or ideal, to anything less than the person of God himself and his word negates any good that we think we might be able to accomplish. The ends never justifies the means of breaking faith with God and betraying his kingdom. Had he bowed to Satan, Jesus would not have sacrificed his dignity. He would have denied God's. And that is never an option. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So there are no shortcuts here either. And finally, the temple peak. Taking the plunge. The ultimate in let go and let God. Now remember Jesus' condition. He had endured 40 days and nights of fasting. 40 days without food. If we listen to a 40-minute sermon, we're in torment. Jesus was ravenous. Knowing how tried and tired Jesus was, Satan took him up to the high spot on the Jerusalem temple and told him to throw himself down and make God catch you. Put an end to this. Aren't you tired of this yet? Do you want to win people's hearts? Well, make a spectacle of yourself. Jump, and God's salvation will be seen by all and trigger a landslide of conversions. Are you here to be God's sacrifice? Well, do it. Get it over with. And not only was Jesus thinking about 40 days that had passed that were full of increasing hunger and brought him up to this point, but in the midst of his exhaustion, he was thinking of the next 3 years and where that would lead and how that would end. And surely all of this mounted up as a tremendous temptation to just end it all, to throw himself off and let God pick up the pieces. Jesus knew the truth in all of this. And maybe it occurred to him that if he had to die, it wouldn't be so bad to just do it and be done with it. But Jesus also remembered what God said in Deuteronomy 6:16. It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. We cannot, nor should we try, to force God's hand by our actions. To push God into a corner, or worse yet, every time we push God, what we're really doing is we are exploiting God's love for us and using it as leverage against him. We're like a child that shouts up in his parents' face, you don't love me, and you never have. If you did, you would do this. And of course, every parent who hears that immediately thinks, well, geez, I didn't know it was that important, and you know, I really could have done that. And at the same time, the other parent, if he's been a parent for any length of time, knows, oh boy, but they put me in a position now that if I let them exploit me and leverage me in this now, I am enabling destructive behavior in them. And I'm setting myself and them up for a bad turn in our relationship. And don't think God doesn't think that when we shake our fist in his face and say he never loved us, or we try to leverage God's love for us into doing what we want him to do. Let God's love for us just be the cause of our surrender to him. Not to have power over him, not to direct him, but to just, in love with a loving father, say, we're heartbroken here. We need what you can do. We're starving here. We need what you can provide. Learning to wait on him in that process, and always with the vulnerability, knowing that God loves us and knowing that he could make things different and hasn't yet, but trusting in that love instead of trying to use that love to rush things forward. It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. For Jesus and for all of his disciples, including us, faithfulness in the journey is every bit as important, and even more important for our transformation, as the destination itself. Shortcutting by giving up or trying to force God to speed things up is cowardice and it's faithlessness. Giving up may be forgivable. It is, and it is forgivable. Giving up is forgivable. You aren't good enough at sinning to find the end of God's capacity to forgive if you're repentant, if you're returning to him. It's forgivable, but it's unusable because it fails to glorify God. It fails to trust him. There just aren't any shortcuts. There are no shortcuts or life hacks to the lessons that God would teach us through trials, even if you are the Messiah. But we can prepare for such occasions. We can find a great deal of help when we are tried by those occasions if we will learn God's word. Ta-da! Throughout this exchange, Jesus responds to Satan with the phrase, "It is written." And then he tells a scripture verse, recites it or paraphrases it, and he answers Satan's half-truth with God's total truth. And it's all expressed in the Bible, in the scriptures, which we have, as Jesus did. With every new wilderness temptation, Jesus remembered a similar Bible story in which Israel was also tested in the wilderness on their journey from Egypt to Canaan. And like Jesus, God allowed Israel to be hungry, very hungry. And he explained that he was teaching them that while bread might keep their bodies alive, understanding his purposes and obeying his commands, that is, his word, gave their bodies their reason to live. And both were vitally important. Satan's offer to trade the world for a simple act of worship reminded Jesus that from the very beginning, God instructed Israel very firmly, saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And so you shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. All of that's in Deuteronomy 8. Betraying God can only lead to death and to sorrow. And finally, Jesus remembered a biblical account of a time in Israel's history when Israel was so desperate for water in the middle of the desert with no oasis nearby that they complained to God that he had never really loved them, which they knew was not true. He'd given them food. He'd given them water every other time they had asked. He'd preserved them from the Egyptian army. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. They knew it wasn't true, and they used God's love and care for them as leverage to forcefully pry blessings from God's hand or at least to hurt his heart for being so bold as to make them suffer. And that, I don't know, I don't think that tempted is the right word, but it got God thinking. It tested God to ignore them and let them go ahead and die of thirst. Trying to manipulate God's love for us and to force his hand, like jumping from a temple roof, tempts God to deny his love for us. At very least, it dishonors him, and it attempts to hurt God when he doesn't do what we tell him to do. It is likely that Jesus, being truly God as well as truly man, remembered something of his life within the Trinity before he was born a man. But Jesus' use of scriptures throughout the gospel, but especially right here and now, Jesus' use of the scripture to renounce Satan's lies teaches us that even without the direct connection that Jesus had with the Father, we too can know the heart and the mind of God if we know his word. We work so hard as leaders of the church to provide good Christian education programs for adults and for your children. And even before, I'm talking about before COVID, BC. Most of our people would not come and partake of those opportunities. You know, those of you who've been here for a while, you know my preaching. You know that I'm not one for preaching end time sermons where you take a something out of the news report and you paste a piece of the prophet over it and you say, well, see? But you would have to be blind, deaf, and dumb not to look at the horizon of our future and see clouds. There's a storm. And whether it's way off or it's coming, the fact is that the last 2 years, if it hasn't taught you anything, it should have taught you that in a moment, your life can be turned upside down. And your life is no longer your life. And what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? God's word can tell you. God's word can tell you what God's doing about it, where God is in this, and how to find your way back to him when the storms and the difficulties have hidden him. You'll find stories of others, and they're not stories meaning fictions. They're stories meaning accounts with details of humanity in them, about how real people experienced God in their life, experienced searching for God and finding him again. And it will lead you, it will direct you, it will empower you, it will rebuke you. But so what? When you need it, you need it. And when God rebukes, like I've been saying, there's always life in it. You need to know his word. Your kids need to know his word. And when the day comes where we can finally, and it looks like it's not too far off, where the pandemic is coming endemic and we will be able to meet together again without any holds barred, we are going to start up a Sunday school program again. And it's a lot of work to get your kids in. Gail and I got 3 kids and ourselves up every day, and I will be the first one to tell you that our attitude when we got to church on Sunday morning was not always very Christ-like, but it was worth it. It was worth it because it created a culture in our family. It created all kinds of things that we couldn't engineer for ourselves or even knew that we needed. And it put us every week, at least once a week, in touch with God's word and God's people. Remember what the epistle to the Hebrews tells us. That part from Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about God's discipline. Let me read that broader section and close with this. This is from Eugene Peterson's The Message. It's the child God loves that he disciplines. The child he embraces, he also corrects. God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as dear children. This trouble you're in isn't punishment, it's training, the normal experience of children. Only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our parents for training and not spoiling us. So why not embrace God's training so we can truly live? While we were children, our parents did what seemed best to them, but God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely, for it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that even the evil in this world, even when Satan desires to sift us like wheat, to tempt us with half-truths and outright lies, to bully, to sweet-talk, to fool, that you use even those instances, Lord, as you turn them into trials that build character, not tear us down. And if we will know your word, we will know your mind and your heart. We will know certainly better how to proceed. We will know the sound and the feel of your voice in things. I pray, Lord God, that you would teach us your word and that you would help us, if we have made a resolve today to study your word with God's people, that you would help us to keep that word. For we ask this in Christ's name.